I'm going to read one verse from 1 John chapter 3. It'll be the text for the sermon this morning. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here in 1 John 3:11, we of course have a very simple, easy to understand verse. We have received a message that is old, that we should love one another. And it's something that we, I think, instinctually know. Love as a requirement in our lives, as something that we ourselves desire, is built into us. It's the way we were made. We come into this world longing and wanting love and feeling the desire and the need and the expectation to give it to others. We were made by God to love Him and to love one another. There's, of course, more to the message that these Christians had heard from the beginning. John writes in verse 5 of chapter 1, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." This is, of course, related to what we just read in 1 John 3:11. Who Jesus is, the light that shines in the darkness, and the love that we ought to give one another, these things are connected. I mention that to make two points. One, they're connected. And second, this message that they've heard from the beginning that we should love one another isn't everything. It doesn't say everything that could be possibly said about Christianity. But it certainly is at the very core of it. It's why John is able to express it so clearly. We ought to love one another. You know this. This is simple. This is true. And in the following verses, he's going to give various reasons for that. He's going to help us understand why it is we as Christians ought to be marked by that. Before we talk about that command in particular, I want to spend some time thinking about the way he's making this point, though. This message that you have heard from the beginning, that first half of the verse. It's important because John writes to a church whose faith is being tried. He's making this point, this thesis statement, because it's something he needs to argue. It's something he needs to defend. People are doubting this thing, that we ought to love one another. And it's something that we always experience in the church. There's always a testing and a trying that's going on. Our faith is being questioned. How do we answer those questions? How do we make decisions about what is true and what is not? John writes in a context in which there were people who formerly belonged to the church who have now left and are casting doubt on what the church is, what the church ought to believe, how she ought to act. The question then is, how will those things be decided? Who's right? Who's wrong? John's answer is that these questions must be decided on the basis of what has already been taught. What was the word that was received from the beginning? That's his question. That's his way of creating a foundation for this truth that we ought to love one another. And this teaches us something very important about what Christianity is. Christianity isn't a set of beliefs that's constructed in a social moment. It's not a set of beliefs that are created for a particular time and then are made new in another time. Some people like to think of Christianity like a liquid. A liquid has no shape of its own. It has no boundaries or borders. It can be contained, but it always takes the shape of whatever you pour it into. Imagine a glass of water, right? You pour water into a glass, and that water takes on a cylindrical shape. But pour it into a ring, and it takes on the shape of a ring. With liquids, there is no pounding or twisting to get it to fit. It simply fits. And this is a great way to think about water, but it's a terrible way to think about Christianity, about the revelation of God. We have to go back to the beginning. What is the thing we heard from the beginning? What was the message that we received? It may sound sometimes momentarily attractive to say that Christianity is whatever you make it to be. But ultimately it fails. This claim fails in several ways. But I want to mention two, I think. For one reason, the claim that Christianity can simply be shaped and molded and then it doesn't matter on what was in the beginning tends to make nonsense out of what used to be sense. It makes unusable what was once usable. It takes a blessing away. Let me give you a human example. Let's say your father says to you, "If you get an A on your test, I'll take you out for ice cream." So you get an A on your test. You go to dad and you say, "Let's go for ice cream." And he says, "I think you misunderstood. My promises are fluid and flexible. You may have hoped that we were going to be eating ice cream, but what I intended was for you to take this new shovel and pick up after the dog." As any child will tell you, this is not an enlightened way of listening and speaking. It's called lying. So if God says, for example, "If you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved," it matters very much whether we can believe that or not. Because our deaths are not fluid and flexible. We die. And the fact that we die and the fact that God is promising life after death, after eternal life, these things really matter. And if we take these truths and say, well, they're flexible and they can mean what you like them to mean, that God doesn't really say what he means, well, then it takes a blessing away. It makes something usable and makes it unusable. It makes nonsense out of sense. And that brings us to a second reason that our faith is not a liquid. It's because God is not like a liquid. When God says something, he means it. Of course, he has to be interpreted correctly, and that doesn't always happen. We must hear him right. We don't take the word to mean what we want. We are supposed to want what it means. God is not a liar. His promises are real promises. His commands are real commands. The word is stable because God is stable. You want people to depend on your word, and you and I don't always speak the truth. We don't always understand the truth. We're often confused and trying to figure out the truth. And if we expect people to believe us and understand us, when as confused as we are, how much more so ought we to always believe God, who is always truthful, always right, always stable? Now, let me mention just one more thing. Those who want to say that God's word is fluid and changeable and morphing often do so for the sake of some good ideal. They want to preserve freedom, for example, or love, or maybe peace between people who understand that word differently. Now those things, freedom and love and peace, are of course noble virtues which ought to be strived for. But how can they be possible if the faith that is believed is contradictorily, if that's a word, believed or differently believed? If I believe that it's okay to hate you and you believe that I must love you, how are we going to have peace by simply saying we're free to, or not just free to believe differently, but that they are equal truths? that they equally mean and are equally truthful? How can true love be obtained or had in a situation like that? And even freedom disappears, I think. There might be freedom, and there is freedom in being allowed to think different things. But if one person hates another and feels justified, he's not giving that person freedom. He's taken away what is rightfully another's, namely love. But other things too. When we hurt out of a lack of love another's good name, or we take away their possessions, or we harm their bodies, what do these things have to do with freedom? To say that love is true, to say that there is a stable requirement that we must love one another, is important for freedom. Important for love. It's important for peace. Now, I say these things to underline this point. Christianity, in terms of the message that was given to the world through the Holy Spirit, is a fixed thing. It's a solid thing. It has boundaries. It is something and it is not something else. Of course, our interpretations will differ. But God's message is the same. As much as a chair or a bird is a bird. It may be a generous thing to allow a person to call a chair a bird, but it's not helpful to you or anyone else to think and act as if they really are the same thing. With all that said, then, notice what John says in the middle of this controversy. He says that the command they have been given has not changed. It's stable. God's message is stable. And he says that the command, it was from the beginning. Just because other people are acting as though the message has changed or can be changed doesn't mean that it has or that we think it should. No, in the sake of controversies, we must go back to the beginning. To the message, to the word. For John, that means all the revelation of God that he had received in the person and work of Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth and after he had ascended into heaven. For us, it's only the latter because Jesus is not here. Jesus is not teaching us now in an earthly ministry. He teaches us in a heavenly one as he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit as we have the many, many inspired words in our Bibles. So we go back to the beginning. In controversies of old and in controversies today, we go back to the Word of God and we hear it speak with this kind of clarity. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, I hope you're not too tired to come to the main point. Love. We ought to love one another, right? We ought to love one another. This perfect simplicity which this has been said. Let me ask a question. Let's test John for a moment with humility for the sake of understanding. Is this the message that we have heard from the beginning? Right? Is John speaking truthfully here? Well, it sure is. Jesus spoke it explicitly when he spoke about the kingdom of God. He said, when he talked about the greatest commandments, when he was directly asked what the greatest commandments are and of all the world, he said it was to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he gave various examples and parables, and indeed it was taught about in his whole life, in every moment, in every action that he did, in everything that he did. It was an act of love for us even, for the world. But when Jesus says that the command to love is the supreme command, You might remember that he says all of the law and the prophets and the Old Testament is summed up in this commandment. Which reminds us that the command to love, this message of love, goes back even before Jesus' earthly ministry. It's throughout all the Old Testament. You go to Deuteronomy, for example, and the many laws that you have there, the Ten Commandments included, and many others. Every single one of them you can trace back to a requirement to love. Whether that's how you ought to treat the boundaries between your house and a neighbor's house, the ways in which you ought to raise your children, the kind of gifts you ought to give, how taxes ought to work, or loans, or all the rest, every single law can be traced back to love. On the flip side of that, every single sin can be traced back to a lack of love. A moment, a time, an attitude in which somebody said to someone else, "I hate you. I don't love you." From beginning to the end of the Bible, the command to love is central. In fact, we can go back to the days even before the fall to highlight the necessity of love. We see it in the way in which Adam and Eve came together in the garden. The way in which they clung to one another, were made one in love. We also see it in the consequences. When sin entered into the world and disrupted love, what are some of the first things we see happening? Cain and Abel hating. Cain hating his brother, murdering his brother. In fact, this is a point John will go on to make. Verse 12, immediately the next verse, he says, "We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother." This is the opposite of love. We see then that this command to love goes back to the very beginning, to Jesus' ministry and message, to the entire Old Testament. And you know, we can even go back further than that. For the command to love is not only a command that's given in a particular moment of time, but it flows from the very nature of God himself. While the command here applies to us and our relationships to one another, it flows from this love of God that is in his own being, in his essence. In his very being, in a way, we have preached to us the way in which we ought to love one another. This is a remarkable fact. What I'm trying to say is the very existence of God commands us to love one another. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17, 26. He says in a prayer to the Father, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Here, the Son speaks to the Father about the love that they have for one another, a love that they have shared in their essence from all time, from before all time. And he asks that that love would be in us. That's an amazing thing. You see how essential this command to love is then? Why Paul says love binds all things together? Love, you see, is fundamental to everything. It's the glue that holds together the commandments, our society, our families. Love is the thing that demands that we seek the higher things in each other and in God. To act against love is to act against nature. As much as standing on a street corner and jumping up again, up again, up again, trying to defy the laws of gravity, right? If I just keep doing this, I'll somehow push against God's law. As foolish as that would look, as crazy as that would look, how much more so is the person who lies and cheats and steals thinking it will gain him some good? Pushing against this eternal law of love. But this is, of course, exactly what we do. We hear John's words. He says, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And we all go, thumbs up, John. Right. We agree with that. But do we? Is that what we actually do? Despite the fundamental law of love, its essential importance in all our lives, beloved, we don't love as we ought. We don't love one another as we ought. Isn't that true? We despise others. We hate others. We grow embitter, impatient, unkind. We want to hurt other people. We're angry at them. The sweetness that we ought to have for one another is turned into seething. The honesty that we are supposed to display to one another and give to one another is used for to lie and be deceptive. We make sacrifices, oh yes, but only insofar as it brings us pleasure or benefit. And this is exactly why the commandment had to be made new. New, that's a very important word. It's an old commandment. I've titled this sermon Old Love because love is old. It goes back and back and back and back. But it had to be made new in a way. We who do not do love had to be made lovely in order to love. And God did this for us, as we read in Ephesians, as we've considered in John's letter here. That light that came into the world, that light that shined into darkness, God loved us when he gave us his only begotten Son. Jesus says in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Right? And isn't that interesting? "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you," Jesus says, "you also are to love one another." New, Jesus? How is it new? Well, it's not new because it hasn't been said before. We've seen that very clearly. Jesus himself had said it before. He says it in John 13. He means something different. It's not new because it's not been said before, but because in him, love becomes effective and useful and glorifying to God. The old commandment to love, the old message in our sinfulness and in our darkness, falls on deaf ears. But in Christ, we hear it anew. If you go back to the previous chapter in 1 John, John explains this. You might remember, I'll read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So John is essentially saying we're talking about old and new in two different ways. It's old in one sense, it's new in one sense. It's old in that it's been said for a long time. We've had it from the beginning. But it's new in its effectiveness. It's new because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, now what's the commandment? We read on. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Well, where is this light coming from then? Where is this newness coming from? How is the darkness of hatred and evil being overpowered in a way that love becomes new? Well, I told you already. The message that we heard from the beginning and proclaimed to you, chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And that light, as John says in the beginning of the Gospel of John, has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. The light of God has shined into the world. Paul says it's shone in our hearts in the grace and in the face of Jesus Christ. John was going to build on this point to show how love is necessary in the Christian life. But love doesn't make us Christians. It marks us as Christians. And without that mark, he says, we have no right to think that we belong to him. How can we walk in the darkness and say we are of the light? But in Christ, when a light shines into darkness, and the darkness is immediately gone, because that's the nature of light, right? Darkness does not overcome light when you shine light. When the darkness is overcome and we become children of the light, love becomes new. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that as I have loved you, you also love one another. In Jesus Christ, love is new because it's connected to him. We love, as John will later say in this letter, because he first loved us. Each one of us here have people in our lives that we need to love better. You know their names, and I know the names of the people in my life. They may be at work or here in the church or in your families. Who is it for you? Who is the person that you are trying desperately to love and yet not loving? Or maybe not even trying anymore. You feel like love is slipping away. You wonder if it was really ever there. You wonder what you can do. What can you do? Two things. First, remind yourself of the necessity of love. Don't trick yourself into thinking that love is optional, that love is partial. Hear the word of the Lord and believe what he says. If you love the Lord, you will want to obey him. You will want to love one another as he has loved you. Remember its necessity. And second, hear the command to come, or the command to love, as coming from the one who is the King of love, who is in his very being love. God is love, whose love goes deeper than the deepest ocean, higher than the highest mountain. He gave himself perfectly, fully, as an act of love for you. Despite all of your impurity and your sins and your unloveliness, he has made you lovely. Even as a husband ought to love his wife, Jesus Christ has loved the church and made her belong to him so that he might present himself or herself to him pure, spotless, and lovely. I say this to remind you of this, that when you are struggling to love others, remember the strength of his love, which is given for you. In other words, you can depend on him when you can't depend on yourself. I know it's hard. But it's true. It's the message that we've received from the beginning. It's solid. It's stable. It's from the very mouth of God. You must rely on him. There's no other place to go. In prayer, in patience, and in perseverance, trust him. Trust him for what you need. Trust him to help you love beyond how you have ever loved before. Ask him to put his spirit in you and teach you, perhaps as he has already begun to do. This is his love toward us. You can depend on it. You can trust it. Let's pray.